Thank you for being here tonight. The third lesson in our series, Rise Up and Build, and tonight we're working on building our faith, and we'll be looking at this subject from a rather unconventional standpoint. Before we begin, I'd like to thank the Hunts for a five-star meal on a five-star scale tonight. It was just excellent, second great meal in a row. I want to thank Sister Cotton for housing me in her luxury seaside resort where I've got a pool view room, and she asked me not to say anything about her tonight, so we'll leave it at that. And I've got some first cousins visiting tonight from Lakeland Hills and from the Plant City congregation, and I hope you'll get to meet them this evening. God's people throughout time have been called to suffer. Not a popular subject, is it? God has called upon his people to suffer for his great name, that our faith might be revealed to a dark world, and that the Father might be glorified. Because people who suffer for the cause of the cross will be unique. There'll be something special about those people, and the world will see these people really believe. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Though he was a son," Hebrews 5 verse 8, "yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." There are many things that we might suffer in the world, and most Americans do not like to suffer. But you can see on television, we've tried to get a remedy for every malady that strikes the human race. If you're going bald, we've got something, a solution for that, so you don't have to suffer. If you're losing your eyesight, if you're losing your hearing, if you're losing energy, if you're losing memory, the flesh doesn't like to suffer, and we try to invent things to help people with those crises. Well, Christians are going to suffer just like the rest of the world when it comes to that. But in addition to all those things, God's going to call upon us to suffer in a spiritual way. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, how we can suffer spiritually in our lifetimes. I'd like to open the Bible tonight to the book of 1 Peter and the 4th chapter, and we'll look at verses 12 through 16. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is about to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if any one of you suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Tonight we're going to be looking at some things we suffer because of what we believe. And we're primarily going to focus on the suffering we do as individual Christians when we suffer with ourselves. It's not a subject that we deal with a lot, but I think if we'll look at it closely, we'll see this is a major construction effort by us and our God to work through some of these things that in the end we become mature Christians. We suffer from a lot of things in this life as Christians, like persecution. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Notice the Holy Spirit here has linked the words suffer and persecution. We're going to suffer persecution if we're living faithful lives in the name of God. Another type of suffering we do is from living in a dark world. And we covered this fairly well, so I'm going to abbreviate this. 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8. Brother Lot was tormented and oppressed in his righteous soul as he was living his life, and he was seeing day by day the lawless deeds of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And no doubt we as Christians can suffer like that on a regular basis every day as we look at the fast-changing world around us and see how ungodly it is. We can also suffer from this, if you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We can suffer with disobedient brethren. And I know if you're an elder in the congregation, no doubt you've been tried many times through this point. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verses 16 through 19, Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And the king said to the prophet, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And if you'll look at quickly the last verse in the chapter, "Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he'd made Saul king over Israel." When you're part of a church, you're part of a unit, a family, and when you have people who don't carry the ball as they ought, when they fumble, when they get penalized, when they set the team back, how does it make you feel? It causes us to suffer, just as the righteous prophet Samuel suffered with the sinful and irreverent first king of Israel. And there's another thing I'd like to bring to your attention tonight. This is where we'll spend the rest of our time. We can suffer with all the things on the chart tonight, including suffering with ourselves. Because sometimes we're not as good as we ought to be. Sometimes we look at the Bible standard and we compare ourselves to that standard and we see, I'm not as good as I ought to be. And that can be frustrating because I want to be all that Christ wants me to be. But sometimes we sin against the Lord thy God. Sometimes we make mistakes, errors in judgment. Sometimes we don't do things we ought to do. And sometimes we have a lot of things like this in our lives. And what happens is we suffer with ourselves because we know I can do better than this, or I ought to be doing better than this, or I'm ashamed because I'm not doing better than this. And I'll tell you the truth. I've seen a lot of people give up on Jesus Christ because they determined, I'm not very good at this lifestyle. I'm kind of clumsy. I make a lot of mistakes. And here's what I'm going to do to remedy the situation. Rather than build myself up, rather than stick with it, rather than put myself in a construction program authorized by God in heaven, I'm going to quit. I've had people in my own family who've made the same decision that Judas Iscariot made. I'd like to give you a passage of scripture on the screen tonight. Psalm 31:10, "For my life is spent with grief." Did you see that? "And my years with sighing." Did you see that? "My strength fails." Notice that. Why are these things happening to the writer? "Because of my iniquity and my bones waste away." When you trade places with David and you see some of the things that happened in his family, you see some of the mistakes he made in numbering Israel when he had no authority, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba when he should have known better, when he conspired to murder Bathsheba's husband, a loyal Hittite in his service. When you look at the sins of David, that's what we're dealing with tonight. These things can become burdensome to the child of God, and the child of God can be frustrated with these things. And the child of God, rather than continuing to work on these things and get better and more mature because of these things, the child of God can lose heart. One of the suffering things about being a faithful Christian to many Christians is we don't always live up to our expectations. We can go to Walmart and spend 3 minutes in a checkout line and visit with a lovely young woman who's got a cart full of groceries and 2 children and have a wonderful conversation. Have you ever been there? And get to know these people. And then you get out to your car, you put the keys in the ignition, and it dawns on you, I didn't say one thing to those people about Jesus Christ. I didn't invite them to vacation Bible school. I didn't see if I could get a Bible study. I didn't give them my telephone number. I didn't invite them to the services on Sunday. I've done this myself, and I know how I feel when I'm driving out of that parking lot. What in the world were you thinking? Or what in the world were you not thinking? The providence of God opened a door for you, and you didn't take advantage of that opportunity. How do you feel about yourself, Mr. Preacher? No good. I feel low. I know better than to let an opportunity like that slip through my hands. I don't know why the mind gets caught up in the things of the world and carrying on a conversation. Talk about the weather. Talk about a Gator football game. Talk about the things of the world, but not one time bring up a spiritual event into the conversation. Have you ever done that? Boy, that hurts. Well, who hurt you? I hurt myself. I'm ashamed of myself. I'm disappointed with myself. I know how to play this game. You've got to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you, and I didn't. I'm suffering with myself. Sometimes we bite off more than we can chew. Sometimes we just mess up. Sometimes we gossip. Sometimes we do things we just ought not do. Sometimes we end up thinking we're not good at this. Tonight, we're going to visit the man who wrote the letters that we opened with, and we're going to see a man under construction, a man who knows what it's like to suffer with himself. His name was the Apostle Peter, and we're going to look at his life in stages. We'll start in Matthew chapter 14. The scriptures are on the screen tonight for your convenience. And we'll look at verses 22 through 33. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Verse 28, and Peter answered him. Peter, here he is. He's going to step into the fray. Here he goes. He's going to be the first one to speak. He's going to bite it off. I want to get out there and challenge myself. I want to be out there where the action is. Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. That's how simple it is. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw him, the wind was boisterous. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshiped Jesus, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Notice the next point on the screen. Peter had to find out the hard way, you're not the man you think you are. You're not the man you think you are. You know, those other guys in the boat, whoever they were and however many they were, are showing us something. You don't have to be out there. You don't have to bite this off. But you chose to get out of this boat and get out there on the sea where Jesus is. Walking with the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is not a walk in the park. It's not as easy as it looks. Is it? The right thing to do is not always easily done. There's a difference in knowing what's right to do and then having the faith to do it. Peter had to learn to trust in Jesus. It seems like he did at first. He got out of the boat. But now he's got to learn how to maintain that trust. You can't lose your faith and lose your trust because, well, times got different. Times got more intense. Times got more serious. And I had the faith to do some of that, but when it got more intense, I didn't have the faith to finish the job. That's a stage that all of us have to go through to learn to trust in Jesus. I want to know this. What must Peter have felt when the Lord picked him up and put him back in the boat? How much pride do you think he had to swallow looking into the eyes of his fellow man who saw him as a failure, as he likely saw himself as a failure? He must have been hurt, I would think. Knowing the pride that Peter had, he must have been hurt. He must have been somewhat embarrassed. You know, when Peter got out of that boat, he saw that the winds were boisterous. But you know, if we back up into the earlier part of the reading, in verse 24, the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. You know what that means? The waves were contrary while Peter was in the boat. This is not a new event. The winds were high and the waves were high, and you know what that's like. And then you got out of the boat and looked around and you took your eyes off Jesus Christ and you saw what's going on in the world and you became afraid and you began to sink. And Jesus says, O ye of little faith. We talked about this Sunday night. We're going to talk about it a little more tomorrow night if God is willing. We are in peril spiritually when we take our eyes off God. When we take our eyes off the greatness of God and start looking at our own weaknesses and looking at what's going on in the world, like the Midianites in Judges chapter 6, we're in trouble. And that's what happened to Peter. As long as he was focused on the Lord, he walked on the water with Jesus. How many steps he took, the Bible doesn't say. It's when he took his eyes off the Lord, remember this, commit it to memory and put it to work. When he took his eyes off Jesus, that's when he got visited by failure, and the failure was his own. Another stage. Peter found out it's easier to want what he wants rather than to want what Jesus teaches. If you'll turn to Matthew 16 and we'll read verses 20 through 28. Then Jesus commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show with his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he will reward each according to his own works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is an inspired and soon to be writer of Scripture. And Peter had such thoughts as these a few times in the Gospels, where he wants to tell Jesus what to do. He's going to get in the way of Jesus' plan, his divine plan. And we're going to do things my way. I'm not going to let you die on the cross. We've got other things in mind for you. You let me handle this situation. Notice in verse 16 of the same chapter that Peter has made the great confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Don't you find it clumsy, awkward, that this man has made the great confession about who Jesus is, and in the very same chapter he's decided, "I'm going to tell the Son of God how to take care of his business"? Do you know how to spell the word audacity? Have you lost your mind, Peter? You know you're talking to the living God's living Son, and you're going to tell him what to do? Let me tell you something. You know what's happening here? Peter has named himself the chief executive officer of Christianity, and he's appointed Jesus Christ as his general manager. We'll do it my way. I like my way better than your way. How much does he have to learn? And imagine, Ronnie, what kind of suffering it must have been for Peter to hear these words. "Get behind me, Satan." That's how qualified you are to be here and say what you just said. "Get behind me, Satan, for you're mindful of the things of men, not the things of God." Don't you imagine this man who was so prideful again is crushed? Whoa, what kind of mistake did I just make? Whoa, Bob Brown. I'm in bad. I thought I knew what I was doing. That's why I took charge. I thought I knew something better than the Lord. That's why I opened my mouth and put my foot in it. He's got a long way to go. What's the series about? Building up. He's got a long way to go. He's in the classroom, all right. He's got a lot to learn, and he's got a lot of building to do. I want to insert a personal comment here. When I became a Christian relatively late in life, not to the Lord's failures, but to my own, my uncle from Temple Terrace, Harry Pickup Jr., wrote me a nice letter. I'd been a Christian about 3 weeks. He wrote a three-quarter of a page letter, and the last thing he wrote on the letter before he signed his name: "The key to being a faithful Christian is to learn the difference between what you think and what you want and what the Bible teaches." Boy, that's good advice. That's wisdom, my friends. We've got to learn as Christians. There's the Lord's way, and that's the only way. And what I think and what I want is not what I ought to be pursuing if it's not what the Bible teaches. I used to keep that letter with me until I wore it out about 3 years after I got it. I just threw it away because I'd committed that statement to memory. In fact, I used it here 5 years ago when I held a gospel meeting. I tell people about it all the time. It's a great statement. Remember that. That's what Peter's doing. What do you want, Peter? What do you think? It just got you into a lot of trouble with the Lord, Peter. Matthew 16, verses 20 through 28, we just read. We move along. Peter had times when he struggled with his humanity. He's just a normal guy. He wants his flesh to steer. He wants to understand things. He has submission issues. He's stubborn, and he's not a very spiritual man. Now, by this time, we're approximately 2 years into the Lord's 3-year ministry, and he's still not anywhere near being ready to graduate. Got a lot of work, a lot of building up to do on Peter. And now we get to the meltdown stage. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. This is where Peter disowns the Christ 3 times. We are at the time of the crucifixion by now, and he still has a lot to learn. Having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter said among them, pause just a moment for a comment. Peter doesn't have to be there. Peter doesn't have to get out of the boat. Matthew 14, he doesn't have to be in the courtyard of the high priest's house. He's followed them on his own accord. He wants to be there to see what's going on. And as a result of his curiosity, he's put himself in harm's way. Verse 56, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with Jesus. But Peter denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also were of them. And Peter said, man, I'm not. And then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. We're seeing some major suffering by Peter because of Peter at this stage. He wept bitterly. Do you know what that means? He took a hanky and dabbed the moisture out of his eyes. Negative. Weeping bitterly is when you're weeping so bad the lower lip is quivering like this. I mean, you're hurt. Peter has hurt himself because he's hurt his Lord by disowning the Lord 3 times in front of this audience. There's 2 things that Peter didn't do. A, he didn't leave the company he kept. I want to think that Peter's not a bad guy. He's not a liar. He's not a deceiver. He's not the kind of guy that uses cursed language. But he's compromised himself by being in the company of bad people. Take a note of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And the second thing I want to say about Peter right here is he didn't think to pray for faith and courage in the hour that God gave him. God gave him an hour, verse 59, after he disowned the Christ twice. Then after about an hour had passed, I've got a sermon I like to preach once in a great while. It's called Peter's Wasted Hour. God gave you an hour, Peter. Why don't you get out of this place? You're not compatible with these people. This toxic environment is making you something you know better than to be. You don't belong here. Why don't you leave? But he didn't. Well, why don't you pray? You've seen the Lord pray. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, it came to pass as the Lord was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. He'd seen the Lord pray in the garden. He could pray for change. He could pray for a change of heart. He could pray to refocus. He could pray to God for courage. God, I need the faith. I'm not getting the job done here. Help me. I need to be saved from this place. I need to confess the good Lord's name in this place, and I need the courage to do it. Can you help me, Lord? I need to stand up for Jesus Christ. But rather than pray for those things, God generously gave Peter an hour to do something about the fix he was in, and Peter did nothing with it. Peter wasted that hour. There's so many things that he could have done. Here's the point. He still isn't spiritual, Brother Mickey Oliver. He's still not there. You're not thinking like you ought to be thinking. You're not processing thought like you ought to be processing thought. After 3 years in the classroom, you're still having to suffer with yourself because you're not very good at this business. You're a failure, Peter. Right here, you might say Peter's under construction. Peter's a pothole with traffic cones surrounding him, so you don't get near it. Right here, you might say, I don't know if Peter's going to make it. I don't know if Peter's going to make it. He doesn't seem to have what it takes. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are capable of bearing, but with the temptation he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Peter had the way of escape and didn't take it. And he sinned a third time. Well, if you're reading a book tonight about Brother Peter and it's got 10 chapters in it and you finish 7 chapters, and you got sleepy-eyed and it's time to go to bed, you've probably put the book on the nightstand and wondered as you went to sleep, I don't think Peter's going to make it. I don't have anything in the Bible at this point, after 4 Gospels, a man who is singled out by the Holy Spirit to use as an example more than any other apostle, I don't have anything that makes me think this guy's got what it takes and he's going to be a good, strong, faithful Christian and glorify God one day. But then we get to the final stage of his life because the point is he's under construction and God's not through with him yet. Let's turn to the book of Acts in chapter 12 and read the first 11 verses. Acts 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out to be executed, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, Gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, Put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate which leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." I want to give you two highlights in Peter's life in these 11 verses. Now we're going to look at a mature Christian. Now we're going to see a man who's been built up. You might find more things in this, but there are two highlights at this stage of Peter's life that absolutely teach us he made it. He's arrived. Here's the first point. Peter has learned to follow God even when it doesn't make any sense. Where is that guy who used to ask all those questions? Where's that guy who used to insert his own agenda? Where is that ego and stubbornness and rebellion? Because as we're getting ready to leave this place, Peter, verse 9, thinks he must be in the twilight zone. But even though he doesn't understand what's going on, like he didn't understand the resurrection before, and he didn't understand the crucifixion, you know what he does? He does what's right. The angel is leading you. You just follow. He walks past the first guard post. If these guys wake up, you're a dead man. Keep going. He walks past the second guard post. If these guys wake up, you're a dead man. Keep going. He comes to the iron gate. We're trapped. What are we going to do about this? This gate is big, and it's designed to keep people in, not to let people out. I'm finished. There's no way out. Yes, there is a way out, Peter. Keep following the angel. Do what God wants you to do, and keep going. That's what Christians need to learn about this business. I'm not any good at this business, and I'm sinning too much, and I don't pray enough, and I don't read my Bible enough, and I'm just very, very disappointed in the kind of Christian that I've grown up to be. I'm suffering with myself. I'm frustrated. I'm angry with myself. I've talked to people about this many times. You know what you need to do? Keep going. Do anything but quit. You're being built up. How can the building continue if you stop? Just do what Peter does here. I don't have a clue what's going on here. I really don't understand this. It's a miraculous thing, but I've learned my lessons. I'm faithful to God. And I trust God now, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep walking. Well, what you going to do about that big gate? I'm going to let God open it. There are things in our lives, brethren, that are bigger than we are. There are things in our lives that we can't take care of. There are some things we just can't do. But this is what we can do. Keep going. Keep going. That's the first thing about this stage of Peter's life I want you to leave the building with tonight. Peter has learned to follow God even when it doesn't make any sense. Do you remember the women on the day of the resurrection who went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus Christ? And on the way there, it dawned on them, I guess they were so excited and so busy with the day of preparation and probably in shock because of the crucifixion. It dawned on them on the way to the tomb, wait just a minute, what are we going to do? How are we going to get into the tomb? Because there's a giant stone that's been rolled over the face of that tomb. We can't get into that place. We'll never move that giant stone. It probably weighs 2 to 3 tons. It takes a precise team of men with a push pole, equipment, to move that stone. What should we do? The same thing about Peter when it comes to a closed gate. You just keep going and you let God take care of the things that you can't take care of. And when they got to the tomb, what did they find? The stone's already been moved. God was there before you. He's been waiting on you. Wouldn't it have been a shame if you'd have reasoned among yourselves? We can't move that tomb, that stone. Good thought. Why don't we just turn around and go back home? And you would have missed witnessing one of the great things that God does for all of his people. He used to do it miraculously. Today he does it providentially. If you pray and if you live faithfully and if you try hard, God will move things in your life that you can't. I thought someone might say amen, but I guess not tonight. We're not amening the preacher at Val Rico tonight. Have you noticed that? Well, I've got a special one to close with tonight in the last few minutes that we have. Peter has learned to follow God even when it doesn't make any sense and I don't know what's happening and I just can't figure this out. I don't need to. Just follow God. Just walk. Keep going. And the other thing he did, he learned to trust his Lord. I want to take you back to verse 6. When Herod was about to bring him out, that night, what was Peter doing? Sleeping. Catching up on my rest. Wait a minute. Peter, do you not know you're on death row? Do you not know your head is going to be separated from your torso not long after the sun comes up tomorrow morning? Do you not know you're in probably the worst place in the world? Do you not know you're surrounded by heathen Roman guards? Do you not know you're in this place by yourself? Do you not know you're in shackles and chains? How in the world do you lie down and fall asleep in a situation like this? I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, because I trust in God. And his will be done, not mine. I've learned my lessons. My name is Peter. I'm a mature Christian. And I've learned to trust in God. And I want to tell you something about the environment I'm in tonight, waiting for my likely execution tomorrow. Because I am a child of God, I don't have anything to worry about. It's these heathens who have something to worry about. If God wants me to die tomorrow and my soul can go on to paradise, so be it. I don't have anything to worry about. I'm in the best place in the world I could be. I'm in the company of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, through faith. And if you people don't have any objections, I'm going to kick off my sandals and get a good night's rest. Isn't that beautiful? And we lie awake at night worrying about things. We lie awake at night wondering what's going on. I've got something else for you. An angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. Anybody got any idea what that's like? You gonna guess that's a 50-watt bulb? You reckon it's as bright as one of those long fluorescent tubes? Have you ever been asleep in your own bed and someone comes in and flips on the light and you wake up pretty much right away? Well, the light that an angel would produce would be so much brighter than anything Peter had ever seen. What's Peter doing? He's still not waking up. What's the angel have to do to wake him up? Kick him in the side. Hey, let's go. Come on, man. This man isn't taking a cat nap. He's not catching up on his rest. This man is sound asleep. He's asleep. He's in a deep sleep. How do you sleep that deeply when you're facing your own death. I trust God. I believe in God. I don't have anything to worry about. We don't see Peter asking God to take away the persecution. We don't see Peter asking God to take away the trial, to take away the jail time. We don't see Peter asking God to take away the chains or the guards or the fearful expectation of an execution. Instead, we see Peter sleeping through his trials. A man who has so much faith that what's going on in this life doesn't bother me. You'll be executing a man tomorrow morning, I guess, but I'll be a well-rested man. Don't ask God, brethren, to take us out of the penalty box when we get in it. Ask God for the faith it takes to endure the penalty box and to glorify His name while we're there. If we struggle living in this world, if we struggle with all the immorality we see, don't ask God to take us out of the world. Learn from Peter. Ask God to give us the faith to live in it and keep going. I'm going to close with three verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Peter didn't ask God to rescue him. He seems to have no fear. He just keeps walking and he sleeps through one of the great trials of anyone we can look at in the New Testament. Thank you for your attention. You're always a good audience. You've been especially good tonight. I appreciate your attention to God's word. We want to close with an invitation song and with an invitation to anyone here who isn't a Christian, who'd like to become a Christian. Someone who wants to be a Christian, but I don't know exactly what that means. Do you have someone I can study with? We do. But most of you are Christians, and if you've been pricked in your heart in any way by the truth that has been taught tonight, to God be the glory. And if we can help you with anything, any spiritual need, please come while we stand and sing.